That's a little high. Yeah, you sing the song. I can see clearly now. Okay, I just want to make a brief announcement here in regards to Transworld Radio. I've been serving on the board of Transworld Radio for approximately 9 years. And in those 9 years, of course, we have I've had a chance to see all kinds of different projects developed and so on. But this year, we have a speaker from India that's going to be here. I have not met him. I just know that the ministry in India is such an important ministry. Now, you may not know what it means to live in darkness because you've always been a Christian your whole life. Wrong. We all lived in darkness. There's always a time in each of our lives where we didn't understand the grace, the love of God. But now that you've come to understand that, you can appreciate that people who do live in darkness, and you have to understand that India is probably around, if I'm not mistaken, roughly around 1 billion people. Is that correct? Does anybody know that number? Does that sound familiar? Okay, I'm going to use it. Okay, now how many people on the planet? 7. So 1/7 of the world's population lives in one country called India. And most of them are living in darkness. And I know friends of mine who are serving there. The Crossing Cultures International is there. Charlie Bing goes there. There's a number of different people that I know that go to India. And you know what they're telling me? Is that there's a harvest. People are opening their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel. So I'm going to pass this clipboard around. This is a ministry of our local church, which we support, certainly through my part, but also once a year we have a banquet. We would like you to be part of that. And so it is on Saturday, September 15th. What's normally on Saturday evenings on TV, Brad, in the fall? Is it football? No way. There's no football on Saturdays? Sometimes? Even the CFL? Okay. Well, you'll have to sacrifice, I guess. But my point is this, is that whatever it is that you normally do on a Saturday night, maybe just put that aside and think, you know, so you sort of say, okay, now, my wife and I will go. Well, hold it. If you got young people, you should bring them. Because without the young people, there's no future for Transworld Radio. We need technicians, computer experts. We need all kinds of different people in this area. This isn't strictly for people who preach the word. This is about people who have talents and skills who could serve in this area. And Renee said, I better mention the fact that Marina is cooking. And so if that could be a little bit of an attraction, that would be great. And it's roast beef. Of course, you know I like roast beef, and so I put that on the menu every year. So I'm going to pass it around here. And if you're already coming, put your name down on it again. Renee knows that. But guess what? Just the fact that your name's on there might mean, oh, they're going? I'll go too. Okay, so I'm using everything to my advantage to get you to be there. Okay. Did I do okay, dear? Get the commercial across? You're all supposed to feel guilty, okay? So are you feeling guilty yet? Not yet, eh? Okay, I'll work on that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I know there's a conflict. I know that Jacob's daughter's getting married on the 15th, and so Jacob can't be there, but Elena could be. No, I'm just kidding. want you to take your Bible, and I want you to put it up like this. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand not alone. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. How many of you know that song? Let's sing it. Somebody's got to lead it, though. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Let's go again. Come on, get your Bibles up. You didn't know that you're supposed to go like this and then like that? Yeah, that. Okay, so now I showed you. Okay, here you go. Well, I'm watching you, Samantha. Yeah, that's right. You got a heavy one there. And don't let it fall on Frank behind you. Okay, here we go. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Okay. Now you might say, boy, that's something I might have sung in Sunday school a long time ago. Well, that's good. So let's imagine for a moment you don't have a Bible. So what would be the consequence if you didn't have a Bible? Well, you wouldn't have a church. If you didn't have a church, you wouldn't be Christians. Renee, you want to shut the lights off? Yeah, shut them off. Up here too. And we'd be in the dark. My wife's never completely in the dark. Okay, you can turn them back on. I want to be able to see my notes. You know, it's something maybe that you take for granted. Maybe I do. Very important for you and I to have a solid understanding of the Word of God. Of course, this would mean that we'd have to read it. How many of you have a Bible? Put your hand up. That's good. That's most of you. How many of you don't have a Bible? Put your hand up. You don't have a Bible. Mommy and Daddy, we've got to get them a Bible. Anybody else not have a Bible? I'll get you one. I'll get you one. Isn't that just like kids, right? Just making sure. You read the Bible to them every night, and then they say, I don't have a Bible. Yeah, look at my phone. Yeah, you have to read it. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I sure want to, though. You know what I want to ask you? How many of you read the Bible every day? I know some of you do. But I know a lot of Christians who don't. I read it. But do you study it? No, it's hard enough trying to read it. After you read it, do you reflect upon it? No, I thought that by reading it, somehow there'd be some osmosis, you know, taking place. Somehow there would be, if I slept with the Bible under my pillow, that somehow it would transfer. No, you'd have to have the Bible on the other side, okay, on the top of your head, not on the bottom, right? Some of those words could leak in. Do we reflect upon it? Why would you do that? Why would you spend so much time reading the Bible, studying the Bible, reflecting upon it? Like, why would you do that? It might have something to do with appreciating the author. The author, yeah, that's right. God is the author. And maybe I could, I might love him more. And I might love, I might love you more. Oh, not that you're all that hard to love, but you know, just saying these things to you, you sort of say, you know, that's pretty simple. That's pretty obvious. But by now you realize that to actually read the Bible every day takes commitment. To actually study the Bible takes even a greater commitment. To actually take the truth of Scripture and apply it in your life where you know you struggle and need to change is a lot of work. And yet it's our understanding of the author of Scripture, appreciating all that he has done. It's that which is critical to our fellowship with the Lord and to one another. Let's pray here for a moment. Lord, we come to you this morning. We've been singing, and thank you for the worship team and all the work. Already been talking about the value and how precious your word is. And we're sitting here today because we want to know you better, and we want to serve you better. Because, Lord, you want to use us as instruments of light, salt in our community, in our world, in all of our relationships. Lord, you want us to appreciate your word because it's there that we begin to realize that you are a God who intersects with us. You meet us where we are. And by your Spirit, you teach us how to live and how to love. And you help us to forgive. And you stretch us to trust you with the things we can't do anything about, that are beyond our capacity. Lord, we confess today that we're frail, and we just want to thank you for your word today. Thank you that we get to share it with our families, and that you love us and we can stop and can ask you for wisdom. Ask you, Lord, to sort out the messiness of life. So help us, Lord, today to take the things we're going to hear as we look into your word. Transform us. Conform us to your image. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's very easy to misrepresent the word, and as a result, teach some false doctrine. As we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, we're confronted with one of the teachings in Scripture that are being promoted by leaders in that local church. It's a false teaching. It's recorded in Scripture to help us realize that right at the inception, right at the beginning of the early church, there were problems. There was a misunderstanding in the teaching of Scripture. And this teaching began and was promoted by the leaders of that local church, the elders. You say, what could the elders have been teaching? Well, they were teaching that godliness is a means by which you can get rich. If I'm godly, I could become rich. And the more I obey, the more God is going to credit me with a padded bank account. Now, when Paul heard this, I'm sure he was cautious with his words. He didn't start cussing, but he was probably upset. And he wanted to ensure that Timothy, this letter called 1 Timothy, a pastoral letter that was written in such a way that although it was being communicated to Timothy, this is the message I want you to deliver to the church at Ephesus. And so Timothy was to send a clear message about the heart of the Apostle Paul. What is it that constitutes godliness? And what really constitutes great gain? Let's read verses 3 to 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to godly teaching he has conceded and understands nothing, He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Put down next to verse 5, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. There we read, "Then he said to them," these are the words of the Lord Jesus, "watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now back there in verse 3, that word translated false doctrines is referred to again back at chapter 1, verse 3. And you can go back there in your Bible, it's just a page or two over. And it simply literally means a doctrine of another kind. It's another doctrine. It's been translated false doctrine when it's compared to sound doctrine, correct teaching. And so these false teachers were giving instructions which were contrary to the sound words of the Lord Jesus. And the words of the Lord Jesus are those words which teach us how to live, to conform to godliness. So I'd like to be more godly. Well, that's going to require more time. Looking to the Lord, looking to His Word, and asking the Lord by His Spirit to teach you how to live like Jesus lived. The false teachers, as I've already alluded to in a previous message, were in all likelihood some of the elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul warns the church at Ephesus that there may in fact be people who will come in and who are going to teach people things that aren't right and to lead people astray. What were some of the things that they were teaching? Just go back a page to chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and you'll see that they were teaching that, first of all, there's a reason why you need to be single all your life, otherwise known as celibacy. And then just a little further down in verses 1 to 5, he talks about how you need to stay away from onions. Abstaining from certain foods makes you holy. Now, I know you realize that I probably bought into that false teaching, but I have some prejudice there because my mother made me eat them, and she was here just a little while ago, or I saw her in Sault Ste. Marie, and we had a long discussion, doctrinal treatises on onions. No, here in this case, the Apostle Paul is saying that these false teachers were teaching things about certain meats, and we know that, in fact, God has said that all foods are pure to those who are pure. There's no food that'll defile you. And then in verses chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, we have some other false teachings. And specifically in chapter 6, verse 5, we have this godliness as a means to financial gain. That's another false teaching. And then down at chapter 6, verse 20, there's this reference to so-called knowledge. This special knowledge that people are claiming to have. Paul was simply addressing some of the things that he was seeing in his day. And today we would talk about some of the things that we would see in our day. And one of those that's prevalent even here in this community is called the health and wealth gospel. People will turn on their channel, their favorite channel, and they'll go over to the great big stadium. And they'll listen to, what's his name? And how it is that God wants you to be rich. That's a false gospel. False message. It's heretical teaching. The Apostle Paul says, Jesus, who, although he was rich, did what? Got richer. Is that what it says? For your sakes, became poor. Well, these false teachers come down to verses 3 to 5, where people, again, who were probably leaders in the local church at Ephesus, were conceited, had no real understanding, and had an unhealthy interest in controversies. They were people that wanted to argue about things that aren't right. Of course, this resulted in quarrels, resulted in envy and strife between believers. They started talking about each other. And of course, then people would look at one another with evil suspicion, possibly in all kinds of areas. And I alluded to that in a previous message. And so these people who were being deluded by these false teachings would be a source of constant friction in the local church, and the church couldn't grow. Now, I'm grateful that, by and large, I'm going deaf, so I don't hear all the stuff that goes on. No, that's not true. I may not be hearing as clearly as I used to, but I can still hear pretty clearly and watch pretty clearly. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Look at what it says there. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Now, who would dare have a word stupid in Scripture? Well, there it is. It's a sanctified word. So be careful correcting your kids all the time. They may have a point. You know what I'm talking about, Rick, when kids start calling different things or maybe even different people. I remember when my kids would say something like that, and I'd say, well, let's stop and let's think about that for a bit. Maybe you've got a point there. And then, of course, they'd realize that when I'd stop and say that, they'd say something like this, you're just kidding. Oh, they probably can't remember all those things, those funny conversations we'd have. We're not to have foolish arguments. Titus 3:9, just another page over. Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Yeah. And so Paul wanted these false teachers to be corrected. Come back just a page to Titus 1:11. Listen to what he says about these false teachers. And this is what he's doing with Timothy. He's trying to help Timothy realize these people need to be stopped. So Titus chapter 1, verse 11. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that ought not to be taught, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. There's the financial idea again. Someone has said that money is an article that may be used as a universal provider of everything except happiness. A billboard advertisement for a savings and loan association in Dallas, Texas read this way: we lend happiness at 18 locations. Someone has said that money will buy a fine dog, but only love will make his tail wag. Someone has said that there's a new golden rule in effect. He who has the gold makes up the rules. Silly things that we read, eh? Hetty Green was probably America's greatest miser. She died in 1915, leaving an estate valued over $1 million. But guess what? She always ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it. Her son had to suffer through a leg amputation unnecessarily because Hetty wasted so much time looking for a free clinic that he wasn't, and so he wasn't examined early enough. Hetty was wealthy, but she chose to live like a pauper. You might call her eccentric, you might call her crazy, perhaps, but nobody could prove it. She was so foolish that she hastened her own death when she suffered a stroke by becoming too excited over a discussion about the value of drinking skim milk. See, you're making that up. I'm not. I'm just quoting somebody. Now, we laugh at such foolishness, but so often we get caught up in some of the same kind of silly, controversial issues, and oftentimes it centers around money. So false assumptions like godliness leads to financial gain is a false teaching. The correction, of course, leads to the truth. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3:16. So I introduced you, first of all, with the B-I-B-L-E and trying to help you understand the value of understanding the Word and learning the Word and taking the time to read it, meditate upon it. I carried a Bible with me at work. At my break, at lunch, I would open the Scriptures and try to understand them in context. Of course, I was committed to reading the Scriptures every day and throughout the year, so I would get through and get the big picture. It says here in 2 Timothy 3:16, and if you were in book one class, you've underlined it. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. False doctrine needs to be corrected. And training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Correction leads us back to the truth. And so Paul says in verse 6, here's the correction. He has his word, the word, but. Says, I want you to realize that godliness plus, here's an equation, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Now, if you want to put a cross-reference next to verse 6, you put down 1 Timothy 3:16. Because it's there that Paul makes this statement. He says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Now, Gordon Fee, in his commentary, says, you know, the mystery of godliness has been revealed through Christ sharing our human life. Why would God do that? And he did so despite the weakness of human flesh. Jesus hungered. He needed sleep. He got tired. Now, this word godliness is found 15 times in the New Testament, and 10 of those usages are used by the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles, which is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, okay? And some say Philemon as well. Godliness speaks of the content of our understanding of what God expects of you and me. So now you ask yourself the question, what does God expect of me? Well, he expects me to be forgiving. That's godliness. Expects me to be compassionate. That's godliness. He expects me to love. That's godliness. Expects me to share. That's godliness. Expects me to weep with those who weep. That's godliness. Expects me to pray. That's godliness. So, well, those are all the things that Jesus did. That's right. godliness is seen in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus. And how do I get to know that unless I read it? Unless I meditate upon it? As we look to the Lord Jesus, our hearts are affected. And when our hearts are affected, our lives are transformed. And the transformation of the life has to begin inside before it can become evidenced outside with any effectiveness. Outward appearance is not what we're looking for. It has to come from an inward change, the transformation of the mind. Now, the word contentment. How many of you are content? Put your hand up if you're content. Boy, you, okay, there's two people here. Three, four, five, six. The rest of you aren't content? I've got some Carnations evaporated milk. Comes from contented cows. You ought to drink that. What do you think? How many of you remember that old commercial on the Carnation evaporated milk? Sorry. Come on, Brad, you ought to remember that. No? I thought you and I were roughly the same age. Okay, I won't pick on you. Too late. That word contentment. Say, where did that word come from? Well, Paul is using this word, first of all, from a Stoic understanding. It was a philosophical belief that every human being needs to learn to be self-sufficient. And so the person who, in the midst of adversity of life, who could stand against it and say, I can still take it, is someone who could say with pride, I'm content. Whatever comes. So I say, man, I don't know. He's got to be lying. Something can't be right here. Someone, it says, is that it describes the perfect condition of life in which there is no need for aid or support, or as the ability to supply all of the necessities of life without the help of others. And hence we become self-sufficient. We become adequate. Now, you know, now, Paul is using this word, and you say, well, it's got this Greek background. Is this really what he means? And so I had, you know, I had Eric read that passage from Philippians chapter 4. And so you put this in the margin at verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to be content in all things, he says. But that stems from, and only from, an abiding fellowship with the Messiah. Put your Bibles up. We're going to do a little sword drill. Ready? Come on, get your Bibles up. Okay. And when you get it, you stand up and you read it. And we've got to see who's the fastest. Okay, now, come on, you little guys up front, don't you guys have Bibles? You go and stand with your dads. Yep, go there with your dad. You're big girls. You could do it. Okay. Okay, ready? Psalm 49, verse 17, go. Come on, you're slow. As soon as you got it. Okay. This young lady right here has got it. Natalia. You can't take anything when you die. Interesting. Let's go to another one. Bible's up. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Go. You had your hand down before, young lady. You got to wait till I say go. You can keep trying. Got it? Okay. We're going to give you one more time. Yep. Yeah, just give me what I need. Now, that's because I emailed Natalia all the verses ahead of time. No, not true. Okay, Natalia, you got to give other people a chance now. Okay, Bible's up. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Go. You already got it, Sam? Oh, Sam, you rascal, you don't have it. Okay, go, son. So when we're looking at these verses, we begin to realize that we're not to grasp after riches. Why? Because life is temporal here on this earth. We're looking for a future kingdom. And by virtue of resurrection, we're going to inherit that kingdom. Let's go to another passage. Bible's up. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, go. Oh, Tina. Exactly. You know, pretty hard to be content, isn't it? Especially when you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Joneses? We don't have any Joneses here in Winkler. Well, we did. He was the bank manager. Yeah. Thank you, Eric. I needed that extra chuckle. Most people, that went over their heads. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6. We got this contrast. Learn to be content, right? Now, people who aren't content, people who want to get rich, we read in verse 9. Three things happen. They fall into temptation. Secondly, they become ensnared in the devil's trap. And thirdly, it results in ruin and destruction. I don't know about you, at that point I'm saying, I don't think I want to get rich. My mother has a mother's prayer for her son. She sent, has it on a plaque, gave it to me, and of course she prays that I won't get rich. And so far God has answered her prayers. Actually, to be honest, all of us here in the room, you know, right? We're in the top 5% of all the world's wealth. We're the richest people in the world, okay? We're all rich. Now, of course, in verse 10, the reason why this whole matter that godliness cannot lead to financial gain is because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. There's no way, Paul says, that can make any sense at all. And in fact, he says, as I look back and I see people who are obsessed with making money, some have wandered away from the faith. And some have actually hurt themselves. They've borne all kinds of griefs. Swords up. Come on, swords up. Psalm 39, verse 6, go. That's right. Okay, Alex, hold her down. Okay? Okay, here's... Isn't that great? I'm glad you're able to do that, Natalia. Another one. Now, those of you who like to cheat, you probably still have your finger in the Psalms. So I'll have to pick a different passage. Pull your finger out of there. Psalm 49, verses 6 to 10. Go. Come on, Eva. Okay, Cameron. Right to verse 10.
The ransom for life is costly. No payment is even enough, so that they should live on forever and not see death. For all can see that the wise die, and the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others.
One day, a certain old rich man of a miserable disposition visited a rabbi. And he took the rich man by the hand and he led him to a window. Look out there. So the rich man looked out onto the street and the rabbi asked him, "What do you see?" "I see men, women, and children, of course." So then the rabbi says, "Let's go over here." He took him to a mirror. He says, "What do you see?" "Well, now I see myself." "Well, you have seen correctly. Now, I want you to realize that when you look out through the mirror, there is glass. And in the mirror, in the window, there is glass. And in the mirror, there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver." Right, Phyllis? Just a little silver. "And no sooner is the silver added that you cease to see men, women, and children. And all you see is yourself." You know, the desire to be rich is not unique to the rich. The poor want to be rich too. We are the richest people in the world. But with that comes a responsibility. If you have food and clothing, and by the way, all of us are dressed quite well, Philemon, your family pictures of your daughter's wedding that you shared with us, they're all dressed quite well. Lovely, beautiful colors. When I'm in Haiti and I go to a church service, and although they live with a lot of poverty, they still have, in essence, food, shelter, and clothing. And Paul says, from his perspective, knowing what it means to have a lot, and knowing what it means to not have anything, he has learned to be content. Title of the message today is, "Are You Content?" So, Corny and Nat, we're going to start teaching a new heresy. Godliness and contentment is great gain. What do you think? Oh, no, that's not a heresy at all. That's the truth of Scripture. So I said, "Well, how did I ever get so mixed up into thinking? Why is it that I know people who believe that if they have money, somehow they've been blessed because they're good, or somehow thinking that if I give more, God will give me more. By the way, I'm not asking you to give less. That's between you and the Lord. But I hope that all of your giving, all that you do, stems from the fact that you are godly. That you see what Jesus sees. And that you, as the hand, an extension of the hand of God, would openly and freely give. So that the people in India can hear. So that the people here in Winkler can hear. Someone said to me the other day, there are so many people who are asking for my money. I said, yeah, I know that. And I said, you'll have to stand before God in terms of how you handle that. Well, I can't give to everything. God's not expecting you to give to everything. Oh, boy, am I glad to hear that. But he is asking you to give freely, cheerfully, sacrificially. May the Lord give you wisdom. Next time we get together in a few weeks, next week, where are we going to be? Stanley Park. What time? 2:30. And what are you supposed to bring? Lawn chairs. And if you signed up for something, you're supposed to bring that too, right? In terms of dessert and salad and so on, especially dessert. We've got to make sure we keep that coming. Yeah. So that's next Sunday. And then on the 16th, we have George from India is going to be speaking. And then on the following week, we'll have communion. And so 3 weeks from now, I hope to share again verses 11 and try to help us wrap up 1 Timothy. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We looked at this pastoral epistle, been looking at it for several months, and we can hardly imagine how difficult it must have been for Paul to write this letter and to challenge some of the elders that he knew. And in fact, all of us here, you know completely. And all of us here have weaknesses. There isn't any one of us here who could say that we're not tempted or that we haven't been trapped at times. And so we pray for much wisdom. And we pray that we would have a delight in your word, that we would memorize it, meditate upon it, and hence we would become more loving, more caring, so that our families would benefit, so that our neighbors would benefit, so that our country would benefit. So grant us much wisdom as we seek to do that. Again, Lord, we know these things, but we pray that we might thirst and hunger for your righteousness, because we know there's a new kingdom coming, which will be characterized by the very things that we've talked about. Righteousness, godliness. Give us wisdom as we raise our families. Help us to love deeply. Pray for Philemon and his family. Pray that you'd undertake for the fact that he's separated from them. Pray for Eva's mama today. Pray for the cares and concerns that they have as a family, and pray that you would continue to reassure them, Lord, of your marvelous grace. So for Lisa and Tina and Eva, give them daily perspective and the rest of their siblings. Also pray for Philip and Clara today as they anticipate, Lord, bringing their little girl home. Grant the doctors wisdom to know how they're to handle that and how they're to deal with matters in the future. Lord, again, we pray that you'd continue to comfort the Enns clan as they continue to grieve the loss of their mama, and then give us strength day by day. Help us keep our eyes on you. Help us to greet one another, to love one another deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.